We are in the book of 1 Samuel, and if you have your Bibles, turn to it, or if you have your Bible journal, and if you would like one of these Bible journals that we've been using, you can get one in the back afterwards. They're still there, and they're behind, so be sure to get this. We'll be using this off and on all year, so even if you're a visitor and you'd like to see what we're doing, it's the Bible. It's 1 and 2 Samuel with an opportunity to journal on the right-hand side. Last week, Jody opened the Word. Didn't he do a good job last week in opening? Thank you, Jody, for opening the Word and about calling. And today, we're going to move in chapters 4 through 7. Next week, we'll be in chapter 8. So I want to review first 1 Samuel 1 through 3, which we just finished over the last couple of weeks. Today, we're going to do 4 through 7, not as long as it took to get 1 through 3. I'm going to do it in about 20 minutes. So there's some things in 4 through 7 we can run through very quickly, wars and battles. We'll get through them very quickly. But what did we learn in 1 Samuel 1 through 3? And I want to bring it to the 21st century. So the lessons that we garnered out of the scriptures and brought them to today, I want to just review those. First of all, we learned all this from Hannah and from Samuel and the interactions that they had there in Shiloh. The first thing we learned is come and receive. Come and receive. When Hannah went to worship, she came and she received. She received a word from the Lord. She received something from the Lord. And as we look at the 21st century, look at us in the church today. You, when you come to church, when you come here to this church, or if you're listening on live stream and you go to another church in another part of the world or another part of South Florida, wherever you may be, you come to church to receive something. What is it that you come to receive? Well, there's many things, but the most important thing you come is to receive something from God. First of all, a relationship with him and his son through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, many of you did that many years ago, and you don't have to come into this building or a building like it to receive Christ. But when you come, even this morning, what were we doing? We were coming and receiving from the Lord, receiving just a word from him, an understanding from him. Hopefully this morning you'll receive something. We come and receive. But that is not all we do. But sometimes that's all some people do is they come to church to receive, to get. We love to get things. And we come to get. But we learned in 1 Samuel that there's also a going out, didn't we? And I like to call it the come church, which is all of us today here in church. And then there is the go church. We go out. And what do we go out to do? We go out to take what we have received while here and give it to other people. The Bible says we are to be his witnesses. We are to go out and make disciples. God says that if you're going to be a part of the church, a part of the called out group of people, whether it's here or wherever you're at, is there's two parts to it. There's the coming part and there's the going part. And we only talk about the coming part. Come to church. Would you come to church? We just talk about coming. But there's a huge part, which is the going church. And I've been asking you the last 3 or 4 weeks, would you be a part of the go church? So let me ask you, by a show of hands, how many of you have been a part of the Go Church the last few weeks? Raise your hand. I am going to clap for you. Thank you for being a part of the Go Church. Let me just share one example. On the other day, a friend called me up and said that he had a friend here from Holland in Europe. He said he's staying for a couple of days. Would I take him out to dinner? I said, I'd love to. So he was a believer, and he had a free night. And so we went out to dinner, small restaurant, and just a normal restaurant, nothing fancy. And so the waitress comes, and we're talking. I said, I just want you to know that my buddy and I are going to pray at the end of dinner tonight. He's from Holland. I'm going to pray for a safe trip back and different things. I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? She just stopped. She stopped and said, yes. Now, I need to tell you, I'm with some friends. We were with some friends the other day. I did it the night before with other friends, and the person just ignored it. Like, you know, they said his name was Matthew, and we started talking about the gospel of Matthew, and he just kind of walked off. So it doesn't always work. But I said, can we pray for you? And she named three things we could pray for. And then I realized God had been working in her life, irrespective of us, and he had been working in her life. And then we show up and go, can we pray for her? So we have our dinner and we do our thing, and it was getting late. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and she's over there and the restaurant's quiet. So I said, Julie, come on over, we're about to pray. And she sat down with us, the three of us, my friend, my new friend, the waitress, and us. And so I prayed just a short prayer, but my friend from Holland prayed a long prayer and prayed a blessing over her. It was unbelievable. Afterwards, she said, can I hug you? I said, yes. She said, this is what I've needed. She said, I've been away from the Lord, and God has been calling me back, but I haven't been listening to his call until tonight. You see, God uses you. It's nothing. It's nothing. I could have missed the opportunity, and someone else would have done it because God was calling her back. Someone else would have done it, but God has called us to go and be a part of the Go Church. And then what happens after we're a part of the Go Church? Then we come back to church. See, you come back to church. See, it's a circle. You may enter it at a different point. You may have been invited to church, so you were a part of someone else's Go Church at one time, and you come back to church. When you come back to church, if it's the first time, you come to receive. That's why when you come here the first time, we are glad you're here. We don't ask anything of you. You have just come and receive. But when you come back, you need to bring something with you, and you need to give something. Can I give you the four things? And actually, it's five. I have four up there, but I'm going to give you five things you need to bring to church. Can I tell you what they are? If you're in the comeback church, okay, come, receive, go, and come back. Number one, it's your worship. You need to come and worship. You do not need to come and watch these people worship. You need to come and worship. You go, I can't sing. I can't either. You know, they have my microphone turned off when I'm up here singing. And I sing loud because you can't hear it, because Dave, my buddy back there, I've told him if he doesn't turn that mic off when I'm up here singing, he's done with. Because I don't sing well. But see, your worship's not about your singing. Your worship is about your posture with the Almighty God. See, you come back and you are worshiping. Maybe some of you are just praying while we're singing and these people are singing. Maybe others of you are reading a scripture. Maybe others of you, but you're worshiping Almighty God. The second thing is, when you come back, is you need to bring your tithes and your offerings. Didn't Hannah come and bring her tithes and offerings to the Lord in 1 Samuel, last part of chapter 1, early part of chapter 2, she brought her tithes and offerings. We who are a part of the comeback church, that's why we have membership and why we have people that come every week. Your job is to bring tithes and offerings. But thirdly, you are to bring people with you. You see, Hannah brought Samuel to the Lord. We are to bring people. You go, how can we fill that empty seat next to you? You know how you fill the empty seat next to you? You invite somebody. See, it's not about me inviting. I do the inviting, but it's so I can maybe bring 10 people to church. But if every one of you came back to church and invited somebody, we couldn't hold them all here, could we? We'd have to have a second service, and then eventually maybe a third service, because we are doing what God has called us, which is to bring people to him. Now, you can bring them to him without bringing them to church, absolutely. But when you bring them to church, then they can learn and grow and have unity and community and all the things we have when we congregate together. So you bring people. The fourth thing, which is not in your notes, so not in this, so add this in between people and problems, is serving. Service. When you come to church, you should come knowing you should be serving. Now, different people can serve at different times and do different things, but we are a volunteer organization. This is not run by the few of us that work here. This is run by you all. These are all volunteers up here. the 50 or it's probably 75 workers downstairs and around this campus today that you saw taking care of your kids and grandkids and doing the parking lots and hosting out in the front. They're all volunteers. They're all people like you who get out of the pew. Everything we do on Wednesday nights, everything we do in our small groups across the whole week are done through volunteers. We have 200 or 300 volunteers. You come to church, you serve. Now, let me just mention to those of you who come, how many are your winter residents? Raise your hand. We love having you. Raise them up high because we want to recognize you. Thank you for being here. Can I just say this is, if you're here for a month or 2 months or 3 months, I would suggest that when you come to church here, you tithe and give your offerings here for those 3 months. You serve here for those 3 months. So many people say, well, I serve at my church back home. Well, that's great for the 6 months you're back home, but how about the 6 months you're not back home? Shouldn't you be serving? I invite people to my church back home. Why don't you invite people to this church, which is your home while you're here, right? This is, so if you're here visiting for a week, you're just come and receive. But if you're here as a regular, you're a part of us. Come and worship. Come and give your tithes and offerings. Come invite people. Come and serve. And then the fifth one is you come and bring your problems. We want you to bring your problems to us. Isn't that hard to think? We want you to. Why? Because God says, come, all you that are heavy laden. Now, the heavy laden is not laden with luggage, not laden with wood, not laden with water. It's laden with your problems. Because as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the worst thing could happen is if you walk in with a major concern and then you walk out with it at 12:15, that to me would be a tragedy. Here you are coming, meeting the Almighty God who can solve it or at least get it going. Not that all problems end in 1 hour, but they can be dealt with. You can ask him to partner with you. You can ask him to take it. Leave it here. That's why we have people walk forward. And I say this seriously. There is a geography of sin. And after church and through the week, we actually pray through this building because sins have been left in this building. And you go, well, that's kind of stupid. Sorry, English teachers, that is a word. I get more people who say, you can't say that word. Well, it is a word, and people are that way. But here's the point. The point is this. We want you to leave your sin here. We want you to come in and leave it here. And we'll clean it out. So that next week when you come back, it's a clean room. I don't know if you've ever been in a house. I've been in a house where a lot of sins have occurred and you walk in and you go, man, this place is oppressed. Have you ever done that? Or this location is oppressed, or you walk into this building and it's oppressed. Well, it's oppressed because people have been in there and other things have been in there that have oppressed it. The structure's not oppressed, but it's what's, and you know what? We want you to leave your sins here. So when, my friends, when people walk forward in the morning at the end, and we want you to come forward, and we want you to pray, and we want you to leave your sins, your job, if you are sitting in the pew, is to pray for those people. And I want you to know, if you come forward at the end today, no one's going to go, oh my goodness, they must be big sinners. Because we all are. Thank you. They're already talking it down here. We got big sinners on the front row. And we got big sinners in the back. And you know what? I show up at 7:30 on Sunday morning and pray before I get up here to confess my sins. And I walk in front of here, and there's other people that are here earlier than I get here that are praying in this building for you. And so when you come forward, it's not like, oh, look at it, they're coming forward. No, it's like, yes. We should be going yes, or clapping, or standing, or bowing and praying to God for the people that come forward. Because if you can't come in front of these friendly people, you can't do anything out there. This is what we're about, and this is what this church is about. This church is about coming, going, and coming back. And not coming back so you can just receive and get more and get more and get more. Then you just become this smelly sponge. And we've all seen smelly sponges in the kitchen, right? You go, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out. We want you to come and receive, but then go and give and come back and bring. And all of a sudden, the church of Jesus Christ in Boca Raton is alive and well and growing in a very dark place. As wealthy as this place is, there's some darkness in this place around us. Don't you agree? Yeah. And it's people of God who can be the light and the salt in this world. But you need to get out of this salt shaker, and you need to get out of just being in the lamp and get out and do what God has called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now that is all what we did the last 4 weeks. Now we're moving into chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I've titled this part, Symbols. Now not a symbol like a drum symbol with a C, but symbol with an S. Symbols. Now I'm wearing two symbols. You may not notice that I'm wearing two symbols, but I have two symbols on me today. I have one on my left hand, and I have one on my right hand. On my left hand, I have a symbol, which is a wedding ring. I was given this wedding ring 38 years ago, right here. I was standing here. Sorry, I was standing here. And a little lady was standing here, 21 years old. And she vowed to me, and I vowed to her, and she handed me this ring. Actually, she didn't hand it to me. She put it on my hand. And she's sitting on the fourth row there, Elizabeth. Now, what's interesting with this ring is not my relationship with Elizabeth. This ring is a symbol of my relationship to Elizabeth. I want you to know, Elizabeth, I like this ring, but I love you. And my relationship is with you. This just shows the rest of the world that I love her, and that I have a relationship with her, and we've lived our whole lives together, and God willing, we'll live long life for the rest of our lives as well. But it's a symbol. Now on this hand, I have a symbol. It's another ring, a little harder to get off. It's a ring I haven't worn in all my life. I had another one preceding it, but this one is my life's verse on it. It's in Hebrew, and it's the key words of Micah 6, verse 8, which says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So those words, justice, mercy, and do humbly, or be humble, humility, are ingrained in this and written in this, inscribed in this in Hebrew. Now, this is not my relationship to God. This is a symbol of my relationship to God. And many of us have symbols, and we think the symbol is the relationship. Now, I don't wear a cross. Some people do. I'm not against crosses. I just don't wear a cross. I don't wear chains or anything. If you have a cross around your neck, it is a symbol. And sometimes you see baseball players and football and soccer players go like this, don't you? And what are they doing with that symbol? They are turning it into something that it is not meant to be. And that is what 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about. Let me tell you, the symbol of the Old Testament, the cross is the symbol of the New Testament, the ring is the symbol of a wedding here in the United States and other parts of the world. The symbol in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Now, if that isn't a symbol thing, there is never one. They all wanted to go after the Ark because they thought the Ark had the power, and what was inside the Ark had the power. And so this Ark was made. It was made in the time of Moses on Mount Sinai after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God asked them to make it, commanded them to make it. It was made of acacia wood, inlaid and overlaid with gold and gold leaf. It's about the size of a desk, but it's more of a chest, but about the size of a desk, about 4 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet. Think of a desk, but that's solid. It opened up, And inside it were three things. They placed the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the two tablets that was in there. The rod of Aaron was in there, a rod was in there. And then a pot of manna that had been a representation of their feeding through the 40 years in the time of the wilderness was placed in there. They closed it up. There were ringlets on both sides of it, and they would put rods through the ringlets so when they needed to move it, you could move it without touching it because it was not allowed to be touched. And it was not allowed to be opened, ever. Not allowed to be touched, not allowed to be opened. On the top of it were two representations of angels or seraphs. They seemed to be about this high each. They were there, and their wings came around to give the feeling of a seat on top. So it looked like a bench with these seraphs, these beautiful-looking seraphs, gold inlaid there, and it was called the mercy seat. It was the place of representation where God came down. The Shekinah glory came down throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Pentateuch, and here it was. Now, we are around 1050 BC, and the children of Israel have been ignoring God. Most of them, I'm sure there's some believers like Hannah and Elkanah, but they're mostly ignoring God. And this thing has been sitting, this Ark of the Covenant has been sitting in Shiloh in this small town, and we'll never hear of Shiloh again. Pretty much it's done with in the storyline. And the children of Israel are having a battle. Now, their arch enemy for about 200 years were the Philistines, David and Goliath that we're going to hear about in a few weeks, other stories. For 200 years, they're fighting these five cities off in the coast where today is the Gaza Strip. Now, the Palestinians are not the Philistines, but it's in the same basic direction. And they're battling each other. And in chapter 4, the children of Israel are going to battle, and they're going to take their magic wand with them. They're going to take this Ark of the Covenant, and they feel if they take the Ark that they will win. They have no belief in the God of the Ark. They only have a belief that the Ark will save them. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to believe God will save you. It's another thing to believe the symbol will save you. Kiss the symbol, right? The symbol will give me good luck. So they took the good luck charm, and they went to the Philistines. And chapter 4 tells us they were destroyed. They were destroyed. And the symbol was taken captive with the Philistines. And the Israelites came back and go, we thought God would help us through this symbol. Well, God didn't help them. And when they came back, and you recall, you remember the two sons of Eli, what was it, Hophni and Phinehas? They both die. Somebody barely makes it back and tells Eli, the high priest, who was not doing so well himself, was very old, and told him, and he was leaning back on his chair, fell back and broke his neck, and he dies. Phinehas's wife was having a child, and she started giving birth to that child. And when she gave birth, she called his name Ichabod. The glory has gone. She prophesied that the glory had gone, and she was speaking of the glory of the ark, had gone to the Philistines, but the glory of God had left the Israelites. And so the ark is now with the Philistines. So what did the Philistines do? They're over here, and they said, wow, we have gotten the symbol of their God. Now, they had symbols of God, the Baals, the Ashtaroths, the Dagons, and they had all these symbols, right? So they take it into their little place of worship, and their symbol was a statue named Dagon. He was the fertility god. So they place it right next to him. They come back the next morning, and Dagon is face down towards the ark. It's a great story. Did you read it? Face down towards the ark. So they go, well, that's a mistake. They pick him back up. Something must have happened, you know, and pick him back up. Next day they come back, he's face down, his head's been chopped off, and his hands are chopped off. Not crocked off, chopped off. God was not going to have himself next to the fertility god of the Philistines. So they take him out, and they go, well, remember there are five cities, so they move him to another city. Then all of a sudden, God says, enough of this, and he strikes them all with tumors. And they came through mice. So this is not the first time of the plagues. The plagues come to these five cities. They get tumors, the men especially. So probably in the male parts of, they think of the male anatomy, and they're getting tumors in them, and it's very painful. And so they decide to give the ark back and some gold that they made in the shape of the tumors. I don't know what that meant, but it could have been pretty gross looking. And five mice. Oh, I mean, the Bible's R-rated, so I'm not going to go there. And so, and the mice, and they make them out of gold. And there's a miracle on even how the ark gets back. And so it gets back to a place called Beth Shemesh. And there, these pagan Israelites who still think it's just a symbol go, great, we got it back. And they, 70 of them, open it up. You're not supposed to open this puppy up. They open it up, and they all die. Everybody thinks, why is the Israelites dying? Well, because they disobeyed God. And then the story goes on, and finally, it gets to another city where they show respect for it. And it takes 20 years, and now Samuel's an adult. And can we pick up the storyline in chapter 7, verse 1? Open it, chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There began to be a revival. Now, verse 3 and verse 4. And Samuel said, and put it up on the screen, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods, put away the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Now, let me just say here, I used to think that all the representation of the gods were these big statues. You know, there were the Baals, there was Dagon, there were the Ashtoreth poles, these huge things. And then a friend of ours who comes to church here, John, he showed me, he's a collector of antiquities, and he showed us some, whatever, 2,900 or 3,000-year-old gods, representation of the gods, and they were small. You see, people would represent their gods in very small things, like bulls and cows and various animals predominantly, and they would be only this big. You could put them in your hand. In fact, I was going to bring some, but I thought they'd be too fragile and you wouldn't be able to see them and they might crack the legs or whatever, but you could hold them in your hand. You see, they could hold their god in their hand, the representation of their god in their hand. And what Samuel is saying is put away the gods. They were putting these representations in their homes, and he's saying, put those representations away. Get them out of your house. Get them out of where you live. Just move them out. Throw them out. If you are going to return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. Okay, that's the worship of them. And the Ashtoreth, that's the pieces, the actual small representations from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, let me show you another verse in Joel. Joel's one of the prophets. This is in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Another verse like it, it says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And here's the key to this. It says, rend your heart not your garments. Hold that up there for a minute. See, what would happen is one of the representations that you obeyed God was you would rip your clothes. Like, oh, I'm so sorry, God. And you'd rip open your robe. I won't rip my shirt open, but you rip it open. You go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. It was called rending your clothes. And you would rend your clothes in that. And Joel says, and God says, don't rend your clothes for me. Rend your heart. You see, you need to open your heart to God. You don't need to open your clothes to God. You don't need to go like this and rip it all off. No, I mean, that's okay if you want to do that. But it's like, no, it's in here. It's inside your life that you have to change. It's the inner side that you change. And then it goes on, return to your God. Go to the next slide. Because he is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Reread that. We all think the God of the Old Testament is this judge and he hates everybody and he kills everybody and he strikes everybody dead. And it was Jesus who came and brought all this graciousness, right? That is totally false. The God of the Old Testament is gracious. The God of the Old Testament is compassionate. This is our God, by the way. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. See, the God that wants to have a relationship with you is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And it says here, and this is the amazing thing, he relents, which means he stops. He pulls back from sending you calamity. Write that down. So many people come to me and said, God is mad at me, and the problems I'm having is because God is mad at me. Can I just say, I don't think that's true. Now, God is upset at you, maybe. Maybe there's a thing because you're doing things, but there's not a one-to-one correlation to you sin, God's going to judge you today. Now, sin has judgment. There's no doubt about it. You rob a bank, you're getting judged. There is judgment to it, but you need to understand that God is not just sitting there going, I'm going to zap this group over here. I don't like what they did, and I'll let you guys off this week, or I'm going to zap you, and you know, everybody tells me I go after you. I'm going to zap you and let you off. So, no, this is not our God because he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's quick to love, abounding in love, and this is the God that wants relationship to you. And the children of Israel turned back to God. We talk about how can we turn this country around? I believe we can turn this country around when the people who call themselves the people of God turn back to God. Before we go out and condemn all of them and condemn all of them, I think we need to take an assessment of ourselves. And are we really lovers of God? Or are we lovers of the symbols of God? And you go, well, wait, Bill, I don't kiss the cross, and I certainly don't have an ark. But what are the symbols that we take as representations of God? Have you ever thought of that? You all have them. I have them. Your money is a symbol. Oh, God has blessed me. Oh, God is not blessing me. Your talent, your family, the fact that you live here, the fact that you were able to emigrate here or not. All these things we take in the place of God as if that's, now, yeah, God gives us good gifts. No doubt about it, but they are symbols. They are not the relationship. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. You know, Elizabeth shared with us when we began this 4 weeks ago, I think, about time alone with God. God wants us to have time alone with him. Yes, time together. This is us together. But also, he wants to know you more. Now, he knows you. He knows how many hairs on your head, for those of you that have hair on your head. He knows how many hairs are on your head. But he really wants you to open your heart to him, doesn't he? And so today, as we close, read through chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's just a story of a bunch of people that are running from God. And they were running from God back in the 1000 BC time. And you could put your own name in there if you were running from God. But when they come back to God, now we're going to begin. And next week, we're going to start the title of our series, In Search of a King. Next week in chapter 8, we're going to start finding the king and learning about the king. But I need us to stop here and go, do you worship the symbol instead of the person, the Savior who gave you the symbol? Do I worship the ring? Or I go, wow, I have a great, look at this. It's even gold. It's worth a couple hundred dollars. Wow. Or is my relationship with my wife far deeper and richer? I believe that is. Do you go, oh, God gave me these great things. Okay, that's good. But is your relationship with him far deeper and greater than that? And that's what he's calling us to do and calling us to be. Do you believe it? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Good. I need a little more talking here. We get a few talkers in the front, but I need some more. You need to know that. Now, we're going to close. It's real simple. It is real simple. Do you have a vibrant relationship with our Creator God? And if you do, did you bring things today that you need to leave here? So one is, you need to leave your disbelief and believe in Jesus. And for those of you who already believe in Jesus, you need to leave the problems you have here. You need to give them to God because he is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And he relents in giving you calamity. Come forward. And let us, our prayer team's going to be here. Let us pray with you. Let us walk through with you the issues. And some issues take months, takes years. It takes time. But wouldn't you rather walk with Jesus through your issues than walk by yourself in your issues? That's the point. The point is not everything's getting better. That is not the point. We live on earth where there's pain, sorrow, tears, and death. We live here. But we also live here as believers in Jesus Christ.